Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We were there last Sunday morning, looking particularly at verse 19. But I want to start this evening by just dropping back a little bit to verse 12. Three words in verse 12. So I'm going to read in Philippians 4, I'm going to read verses 8 to 12. Philippians 4 and verses 8 to 12. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Well, this summer period is a bit higgledy-piggledy, isn't it? It's a bit of this and a bit of that. And we've lost the continuity that we usually have. And preaching and filling in the gaps as we're doing is not an easy thing. But in doing so, what has really struck me was the things that I learned and came out of hospital with over those 8 weeks of not being able to preach and so on. I had a pad by my side and I was just jotting things down, all sorts of different things, which I felt were things that we could profitably talk about and share together for the times when we were not pursuing our normal weekly expository series. We're very grateful to David and Richard and the other preachers who are preaching for us, and we've so much appreciated Jonah in the mornings and Austin in 1 Corinthians and David going through Genesis and so on. But for this evening and probably for next Sunday morning as well, I want to look at these three words in Philippians 4 and verse 12, where Paul says, I have learned. I have learned. And I want us to be learners of how to learn. I wonder what you feel you have learned through your Christian life. Whether you feel, well, I've been a Christian for so long now that I think I pretty much know everything there is to know. Or would you say, no, I'm very much still learning? This last week on Wednesday, I was in a seminar. A lecturer came to us from London Seminary and he was giving us a Bible overview. Well, I looked at those who were there, the men who were there from the churches in Derby, and I was definitely the oldest one there. And sitting next to me was a young man called Will, and Will's about 40 years younger than me. And as we went on through the day and I was jotting notes and learning things, I was looking at him thinking, oh, what it would be to go back to be 25 again and to just take these things on board, because there's so much to learn. And John Calvin, one of the greatest intellects in our history, Christian history, he said about learning that he was ever a learner. I mean, that's quite remarkable, really, isn't it? Because surely he was a great teacher, but he said, no, what I am is a great learner. And he said this is our wisdom, to be learners to the end, to be learners to the end. You know, he wrote the Christian Institutes. I've got a copy here, this great big tome here, and it begins like this. It's very interesting how it begins. What does he start with? His Christian Institutes, all he's got to teach about the Christian life, about God and our relationship with him. This is what he says. Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts: the knowledge of God and ourselves. And what Calvin does is he goes through those institutes, those statements of the Christian faith, and he's constantly learning and then teaching about God and ourselves. Just recently at another meeting that I go to of pastors, we had a good man who's been a pastor for many years, a man called Basil Howlett, speaking to us. And he said this, and I jotted down what he said in the course of the morning. Good pastors are voraciously curious. Good pastors are voraciously curious. In other words, if you're going to be a good pastor, a good elder, a good teacher, you've got to constantly be saying, well, what does that mean? And how does that work out? And how can I find out more about that? And I think it's true, isn't it? We don't have to be pastors or elders or whatever. But for every Christian, we should be voraciously curious, because God is so wonderful and great and glorious. And all that he does and all that he has told us in his word needs our learning. Well, here is Paul in Philippians chapter 4, and he's telling us that at this point in his Christian life, he's still learning. He's learned so much. We know that he's under house arrest in Rome in his first imprisonment. He's not really far, therefore, from the end of his life, but he's telling us what he's learned. Just run your finger down verse 10. To rejoice in the Lord, same as it says in verse 4. He's learned to rejoice in the Lord. In verse 6, he says he's learned not to be anxious. He's learned to pray and to be thankful in his requests to God. In verse 7, he's learned something of the peace of God, which he tells us elsewhere passes understanding. In verse 11, he's learned, he says, to be content in all the different parts of life. Verse 12, he says, sometimes I'm full and sometimes I'm empty, but he's learned through all those occasions. Verse 13, he's learned about his own weakness. He's learned about God's strength, strengthening him for his earthly ministry. And he's learned in verse 20 to give God glory for everything. So is that it then, Paul, when you sign off this letter, is that it? Are you still learning? Well, just go back a little bit, because he's told the Philippian church, he tells us that he's actually still a learner, and he has one great, great thing which he wants to continue to learn for the rest of his life, the rest of his days. He has a burning desire in Philippians 3, verses 8 to 11. Yes, indeed, he says, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him. And the word there is the word that means continuously know more about him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is fired with a great desire to continue to learn. So the question for us tonight really is this. Paul says, I have learned, but I still want to know more. I am still learning. Is that you? And is that me? Are we longing to learn, or have we become complacent? Have we sort of sat back and said, oh, well, we know it all. You know, we're going through Jonah. Well, we've heard it all before. Genesis chapter 1, we know all these things, the 6 days of creation. Did we turn up on a Wednesday to the Ten Commandments and say, well, I know the Ten Commandments? Or are we coming as learners all the time? And I want this evening and next Sunday morning to really help us to be those who learn how to learn. Now, in a way, this subject divides us, and a way it unites us. It divides us because there are some of you listening, and some who perhaps are going to listen on YouTube in the future, or listen to this on the church website, there are some out there who are not learning when we go back to 2 Timothy, we'll go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read very soon in verse 7 that there are some who are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So things are going through the ears and into the mind and going through the intellect, but it's not having any effect at all. It's not changing that hearer at all. And this is what divides us. And there are some who are listening even this evening who are like that. You'll hear what I say. You'll perhaps process it in your mind if you're not entirely dismissive, but it won't make any difference because you're not learning for life. You're unable to come to the truth. You know, the Bible has got a juxtaposition all the way through of two extremes in terms of describing us, every one of us. It puts us in one or the other side of two extremes. So in some cases, the Bible tells us we're in Christ or in the world, blind or not, or seeing, deaf or hearing, hearts of stone or hearts of flesh, and even dead or alive. And there are some who are listening this evening who are dead in trespasses and sins and never come alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, never come through faith because of the grace of God so wonderfully showing his love towards you to show you a savior and your need of salvation. And in Proverbs, it puts that divide like this, either wise or foolish, wise or foolish. And the learner is the wise man, the wise woman, the wise young person. Proverbs 1 verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. In verse 7, it goes on, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then it tells us about the other side of the coin. It says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there is a great divide here. And God, through the scriptures, uses very stark terms, doesn't he? Dead or alive, blind or seeing. They're stark terms here, aren't they? And here's his terms this evening. We're either wise or we're foolish. We're foolish because we're born in sin, and our natural disposition is to say, there is no God. I don't want anything to do with God. And maybe some young people out there who, well, you've never said that out loud, and you wouldn't dare say that to your parents, but inside it's what's going through your mind. Well, you cannot learn, as we're going to think about in a few moments, until you've come to know. To come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, then we begin to learn. So there are some who are fools out there and some who are wise. Oh, we pray for you. If you've not yet come to that point of wisdom, to find the one who's all wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is that which unites us. We're saying this subject is a subject that divides us. There are some who listen to what is being said, and it won't make any difference. But for those who are wise, for those who have known the Lord Jesus as their Savior, for those whose eyes have been opened, whose ears have been unstopped, who know the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, living that life, this subject of learning unites us. And it unites us in a wonderful way, really, because whether we've been a Christian for a very short period of time or whether we've been a Christian for a long time, we are united in this, that we need to continue ever to learn. Like our friend Mr. Calvin says, we're ever learners to the end, to the end. So what we're going to do is think of some ways in which we can learn. And some of them you'll say, well, this is very basic stuff. But you know, the basic stuff we all need to know. And we never come to a point of saying, I don't need those basic things to be able to learn. Now, I've got 10 of them, so it won't be just this week. It will be next week as well. Who knows? It may go on beyond that, but there are 10. Well, we'll just do the first few this evening. Here's the first one. How do we learn? Paul says here, I have learned. Now, how did he learn? How does a Christian learn? How do we learn to learn? Well, here's the first one. It is through experience. Through experience. And we start here, really, because that's where Paul starts, isn't it? Here, this is our text. So we'll start in our text and we'll spread out like a stone going into a pool, and our exploration will spread out. But let's start here. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In whatever state I am, he says. In other words, whatever the circumstance, and he tells us about some of his circumstances. Some of his circumstances were very much full and abounding. Some of his circumstances were very much empty and in need of necessities, as we were saying last Sunday morning, to fill the gap. But what he's saying is this: in whatever circumstance, he's learned. And we must learn that lesson, that God, who is a sovereign God, ordering all things in our lives according to those all things of Romans 8:28, according to his great and wonderful purpose, in ordering those things so that we're conformed to the image of his Son, all those things that we learned through the whole matter of pain, that he's doing that, giving us those experiences to help us to learn. Because he is the great and the ultimate teacher. Now, at school, I can remember back in the day, a long time ago now, maybe we were in a lesson and maybe the teacher did a bit of a test at the end of the lesson. And we all scored horribly, horribly lowly. And the teacher would say, class, we're going to repeat the lesson. We're going to repeat the lesson. Next Tuesday when we meet, we're going to repeat this lesson, because none of us have really got it. And you know, God is a wonderful teacher, and he is like that. And he takes us through experiences, the ups and the downs, the fulls and the empties, the times of abounding, the times of necessity. And you know, when we don't really get it, when we don't really grasp it and work it out and demonstrate our understanding of it so our lives are different, he may well say to us, class, I'm going to repeat the lesson. And you know, in our lives we find, don't we, that sometimes, don't we go through something similar again? And what we've got to be asking to the question is, not why is this happening to me, but what am I to be learning? If God has to teach us many things, how many times does he need to tell you, to show you, to bring into your life, to take you through things? Or may we be good learners of him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience through suffering. The Lord Jesus, God, indeed God, very God, but truly very man also. As a man, we read in Hebrews 5 verse 8, that as a man, he had to learn obedience, and that was through suffering, through difficulties, through his experiences. And that's how God teaches us. It's how he taught the Lord Jesus, how he taught the Apostle Paul, how he teaches us through experience. So as wise learners, we ask ourselves this question: what is God teaching me? Let me suggest to you five areas that we might ask that question of. When God takes us through things in our lives, those ups and downs, those fulls and those empties, those necessities and those aboundings. Well, surely the first thing, as Calvin said, are those two first things: God. What is God teaching me about God through this experience? When we say God, we We mean God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What am I to learn about God through this experience? But then, as Calvin said, the two main things are God and ourselves. And, you know, God is having to teach us over and over again that we're sinners and we're needy and we need him and we need strength. And Paul says that I had to learn that, you know, when I was weak, I had to lean on his strength. So it's learning about God. It's learning about myself. It's learning, thirdly, about others. It's learning about the world outside, about the need of the world, the cares of the world. That world begins right in our families, amongst our friends, those work colleagues. And so what is God teaching me about those needs that they have? And therefore, we can go beyond that, can't we, to a fourth thing. What is God teaching me through experience about my calling? My calling in the world, my secular calling, my calling in my work and my day-to-day life, and also my calling in the church. Because in the church, he's told me that I am part of a body and I have a key part to play. Nobody in the church can say I'm useless, can't do anything, because he tells us suddenly that even the hidden parts are very, very important. We heard of somebody recently who injured the cruciate ligament in their knee. Now, you can't see it. It's not there. You can't see it like a hand, a foot, or an eye or whatever, but it's there. And it was a serious injury. And, you know, when part of the body of the church is injured or hurt, then it affects us all. So we're learning about our calling in our service in the world. We're learning about our calling in the service in the church. And the fifth thing is this, about the future. We're to be heavenly minded. We're bound for heaven. So we're to think about those things, what God is teaching us about those things. Now, in what areas does he teach us? Well, I've given you five things there about, you can ask the question, what? Well, what areas does God teach us in? Well, I've got three. So generally in our experience, what does God teach us there? And I mean things that affect us all. So here we are, we're going through COVID. We're going through the next stage of COVID, aren't we? Opening up the restrictions and so on. But what have we learned? Have you just become grumpy and fed up with it all and just wanting to throw it all off? Well, I'm sure we've all been there to some degree. But the question is this, what has God been teaching us? What is God teaching Christian people, his people, the church, generally, about him, about ourselves? About others and their need, about our calling in the world and how we work, and about how we serve in the church, and about the future, which is a non-COVID heaven. You see how those things work? Generally, God takes us all through things, and we're to ask this question, Lord, what are we to learn? What am I to learn through this? Paul certainly learned in all those circumstances. And then there are those personal things. Paul lists down things that he went through that none of the other apostles went through. Those shipwrecks and beatings and so on. He refers to the circumstances that affected him. And that's the case with us, isn't it? So recently I was in hospital for a very, very serious operation. Now you weren't. I'm glad you weren't. You're glad you weren't. But you've been through things personally that God takes us through. And I learned in my last operation when I was laid out to do something, and that is to get home. Well, even before I got home, to get a piece of paper, to get a notebook, to get a pen and write stuff down. Don't let it go. Don't let the circumstances that you go through go. Keep a diary, perhaps. Keep a record. Certainly write some notes. Jot some things down. Say, Lord, what am I to learn here through these personal, individual circumstances? Well, that's generally, firstly. Secondly, personally. And then thirdly, biographically. I've come to think about this again more recently, that I'm not a little isolated Christian in the world who's different, and God deals with me differently than with others in previous generations. And yes, I can go to the scriptures, and we're going to think about the scriptures in a moment, but biographically, we can read of Christians of the past. And when we do, we learn so much. And I just encourage you to read of others. Because when you read of others, you will say, you know, this is just how I feel. This is just what I've gone through. How did this person cope with that? So I've been reading just recently this book. It's called My God is True. My God is True. It's written by a man called Paul Wolf. And in 1998, he was at seminary in the United States trained to be a pastor. And he got married in 1998 to his wife, Christy. Paul and Christy got married. That was in the spring of 1998. In the spring of 1999, he was diagnosed with serious cancer. And that's why that book resonates with me, because of what he was diagnosed with. And his tumor was at the bottom of his back, and it meant that he eventually couldn't walk. He couldn't hardly move at all. He was in a really bad state. And what he does, he takes the theology that he'd been learning with the experience that he was going through, and he writes this book. He writes the story. He writes the story of all his PET scans and his MRI scans and all these different things. And then he writes about the theology that he was learning and how it fits together. It's wonderful to do. And because I was so close to his circumstances, it made me keep turning the pages over and over again. And then some of you listened to the story we told about Lily S. Trotter, that wonderful missionary lady to Algeria from a century or so ago. Now, Lily S. Trotter doesn't share all the same theological convictions that we do, but I learned so much from reading her life and her devotion to God. And the thing that struck me was her theology of the impossible. She said, didn't she, if you remember, pile up the difficulties, because difficulty is nothing to God. God deals with impossibilities. He's the God of the impossible. And, you know, I'd never really sort of thought those things through before, that what's in front of me is an impossibility, but God can do impossible things. And so we learn from other people's lives. Richard Baxter, when he was so seriously ill, I told you about him in the last little series. He was nursed there in that mansion house near Worcester, and he had a pad by his bed. He thought he was dying, and he just wrote notes after notes after notes after all about the Christian's rest, the rest in God that we know in all our circumstances, and that looking forward to heaven. Well, we thank God for that man and for those things that he went through. Last week, we were thinking, weren't we, of our church and maybe rebuilding or purchasing somewhere, and where was the money going to come from? And we thought about Spurgeon and the Metropolitan Tabernacle and what would have been millions of pounds in today's terms, and yet God supplied that money and that church in Leicester, Melbourne Hall, and the needs of that church. We said only 17% came from the people in the church. That's all they could muster. But somehow the money all came in. And when we read those things and we read the lives of other Christians, it is a great help for us. So here's our first point, really, that God teaches us through experience. I have learned, says Paul, in whatever state I am, in all the conditions he was in, don't fail to learn through the circumstances that God takes you through. Now, we're going to move to something perhaps more obvious and probably what you thought was going to be my first point. So here's my second point, and it's this. How do we learn? Through reading the Word of God. Through reading the Word of God. Tony read for us in Psalm 119, and he read there for us verses which tell us about the word of God. Let me just remind you of them. Psalm 119, verse 33, where the psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." And there's just a few verses. But if we read 176 verses of Psalm 119, every single verse will tell you again and again and again that it is through God's word, through his statutes, through his commandments, through his precepts, all those different words that the psalmist uses. He doesn't just use one word. He uses all those words, and they appear in every single verse. He says that is what is going to teach you. That is how you are going to learn, by coming again and again and again to God's word. It gives you at least 176 reasons why you should read God's word. Now, sometimes somebody says to us, "Let me give you a couple of reasons why you should do this." 176 reasons? God is in earnest, isn't he, to get us to read his word. What are some of the standout verses? Well, I'm sure you know some of them. Here you are, young people. Young people, listen to this. Verse 9. "How can a young man, a young person, cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." How can you get your life sorted out, young person? Some of you, you're getting to 15, 16 years of age. Some of you are going to go and do A-levels. Some of you are going to try and do an apprenticeship and those sort of things. You want to get your life sorted out. You want to get it on track. You want to choose the right course. But here is something for you that is vital amongst all those things that you're rightly to do: by taking heed to the word of God, reading the word of God. Well, here's verse 11. What does it say? "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." We were hearing this morning of how sin got into Jonah's life and how sin caused all that disaster, brought all that danger that we heard of this morning, dulled the conscience of Jonah, and led to that situation of terrible disaster, it seemed. But God was in it, wasn't he? But you see, in God's word, there are those things which give us wisdom, and they help us in our lives where we battle against sin. If we don't read God's word, we're going to lose that battle. Verse 25, we could go through lots of these. "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." How are you feeling? That's not really what we should be asking, really, is it? How are you learning? But sometimes in our experience, we're in the dust, and our experience is to teach us. But in the dust and in that experience, how do we know what's the right way to think it through? Well, it tells us here, "according to your word." That's what will revive me, and that's what will help me. And that's why it's so important, you see, that we don't just live on experience. Our first point is very important. It's absolutely crucial to learning to live the Christian life, learning from experience. But let's say we stop there. So we had all the experiences of our lives. Well, how would we know what was good, what was right, what was something to avoid for the future, what was the right path to take in the circumstances of which I'm pitched because they come upon me all of a sudden? Well, the only way we're going to know is through God's word. That's why we don't live on feelings and experiences. We learn through them as we match God's word as the mirror to them. So when our soul clings to the dust, what do we do? Well, we go to God's word, because that is where we are revived and helped and blessed. Can you see how important it is? Let me just give you one more. I just jotted one more down. Of course, we go through all of them. verse 105, the one we all learned at Sunday school. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So when we don't know what to do, where do we go? We go to God's word. When we don't know the path ahead, what do we resort to? Just our feelings? No, we go to God's word and he will show us the way. Well, let me just one more. Verse 97, where the psalmist says this, oh, how I love your law. I wonder if it was because, you know, in his experience, he'd come to realize that without the law of God, without the word of God, he was just floundering, really. And we find that. We will find that. We will flounder if we don't match God's word with the experience that we go through. And that's very important for us. Now, there's a second part to verse 97, and it's very important. We're going to come to it, probably looking at the time, next week now. But if we do not read God's word, we will fall behind in our learning. We'll fall behind in our learning. We'll fall short of wisdom for life. We'll be stunted and deformed in our Christian life. And we'll lose our way. Frankly, we'll lose our way. You see, there are narratives out there, aren't there, in the world today? There are narratives. I was learning about this week from the lecturer who came to us. And he was talking about the freedom narrative that there is, the victim narrative, the identity narrative, the ecology narrative, storylines that sweep people along, and they'll sweep you along. And we'll get involved and committed to ecology matters, and we'll start to think of ourselves in terms of identity as to what color skin we are, or where we're from, or what our background is, and so on. And the word of God says, no, there is a better story, a better narrative, and that is a gospel narrative. And our experience is to be matched with that narrative, the word of God. So you probably expected me to say, now, you've got to read God's word every morning and every... No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you when you should read it or how you should read it or whether you should read it with notes or no notes and so on. That's not on my agenda tonight. What I'm here to do is to say to you, do you read it? Do you read it? Now, you may say, well, there are people listening to this who've been in church life for many, many, many years. Surely they read it, don't they? Do we? Do we sometimes? Now, there's got to be something, hasn't there, more than just reading it. And it touches on our third point, which we'll go to next week. And Pete really helped me with this on Wednesday. Because Pete took us into the passage of Scripture, didn't he, in Colossians. And he said he was in chapter 3. And Pete said this, it's taken me 6 months. Now, Pete's either a very, very slow reader or he's doing something else. There are not many verses in the first three chapters of Colossians, and you could read them in 5 minutes, 10 minutes if you read slowly. So what has he been doing? Well, Pete used a word on Wednesday at the Bible study, which just resonated with my next point. He said, I reflected. He used the word reflect quite a lot. And that is what we must do. And our third point is this, and we'll just give the heading because we'll come to it next week. How do we learn? Well, we learn through experience. We learn through reading God's word. But we learn through meditating on God's word. Not just reading it. Not just simply saying, I've read my five verses or I've read my chapter or whatever, but reflecting on it, letting it sink in, making it go deep and remembering it and applying it. So next week, we're going to look at our next points through hearing the word of God and through meditating upon the word of God. But this evening, it's so hot, we're going to leave it there. For these first two very important points. Are you a learner? Are you a wise Christian? or are you still a fool saying there's no God? I'm not interested. I don't see God in my experience, and I don't read his word. You'll be lost. You'll be lost. But to know his word and to see him working in our lives is truly to be wise. There's more to come.